And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. It is great to be with you again, as always, and thank all of you so much for your support for American Family Radio and for me and all of the other hosts who are on the radio daily and doing podcasts, commentary, and otherwise seeking to serve you with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. So thank you, and I'm grateful for the entire AFR team and the constellation of organizations that are part of the American Family Association. Grateful to God for their service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as to our country and our audience that is so supportive. You all make it possible for us to do what we do. So thank you very, very much. Please keep us in your prayers. Well, first, I want to start on a high note, folks. You know, you've probably heard me say, I've kind of given up on professional sports. But I'll tell you what, I may be about to reconsider that and adopt professional hockey as my favorite sport, because these Olympic hockey players who just won the gold medal for the United States, the first time we have won a gold medal in hockey in 46 years. I'll tell you, this is an impressive group of guys. I mean, they really are. First of all, they proudly played for their country, proud to represent the United States of America. They played their hearts out. They won a gold medal. They're back in the country now. And they're being interviewed. And I mean, what a truly great group of guys, a great group of patriots. You know, glad to be back on American soil, glad to be back home, proud to play for the United States of America. That is in such contrast to some of these, I don't know, mush-headed people who I don't know whether I want to play for my country. And this woman, Gu, I guess her name is, that's probably what's in her brain, frankly. Forgive me, folks, but who wants to play for communist China. She wants to play for a country that imprisons and kills Christians, Uyghurs, anybody who dares disagree. It is nothing but a glorified slave state. But she is happy to sell her soul to the devil and say, I'm not playing for the United States. I'm playing for communist China. Well, you know what? Why don't you just stay over there and do us all a favor? Praying for you, but that's the best I can do for you, because as far as anything else is concerned, I don't know what to say for you. If you're that ignorant, if you're that unaware of the difference between the freedom we enjoy here in the good old USA and the literal totalitarian oppression that everybody lives under, including the people who they've allowed to make money utilizing the capitalist system. Those people are still slaves. They are subject to disappear. They are subject to be put in prison. They are subject to be dethroned and have someone else replace them. That's why I wouldn't even go on TikTok as long as China controlled it. I wouldn't go on it at all. And I tell you, if I find out that China is really in control of it, and they're supposed to not be out of it, ByteDance has a 20% interest, but it's not a controlling interest, and they're not supposed to have any involvement at all with the algorithms. But if I find out that communist China is once again really controlling TikTok, I'm off, because I'm not going to betray my country for a few clicks. I mean, are you kidding me? And shame on these people who are willing. But that my point is, how in the world could somebody play for communist China be an American? Well, at any rate, but let me come back to the positive side. Boy, this team, I saw a couple of the interviews, and they had Jack Hughes on it. This really kind of funny because Jack Hughes won. He slapped the winning goal. But before he did, he got hit by a hockey stick and got his front teeth knocked out. I think he's missing two teeth. He was on, you know. And these guys, the reporters were saying to him, you know, that's amazing. You got two teeth knocked out and you kept playing. And, you know, he said in a perfectly humble, unassuming way, he said, well, I know that seems like a lot to you guys. He said, but, you know, in hockey, we just consider that's just part of the game. I mean, it's expected. You know, you get your teeth knocked out sometime and you go on playing. I'm thinking to myself, I love it. I love this guy. You know, he said, yeah, you just go on. And he didn't say it like he was bragging. He just said, yeah, we just go on playing. Like, I didn't do anything any other hockey player would do. And he went out there and slapped the winning goal with two teeth knocked out. He did smile a little bit and say, I am looking forward to getting my mouth fixed, getting some teeth in my mouth again. Oh, boy. It's just wonderful because these are Americans. They're patriots. They are men's men. Instead of whining and then instead of patting themselves on the back, all of them, the ones I heard, they all talked about their teammates. You know, they started naming other players, you know, and Jack Hughes said, you know, the day is going to come when, you know, people will remember. And he named these other teammates. He didn't name himself. I just thought, man, this is really refreshing. This is what we need in America, to highlight people like that who really have an appreciation for our country, are proud of it, and are glad to represent it when they go abroad, as opposed to these politicians these days who want to go overseas and basically just dump on their own country, how bad we are, how bad the president is, and all this nonsense. But congratulations to the U.S. Olympic hockey team for their gold medal win, and congratulations to all these guys for just demonstrating what real American manhood is. I'm serious. You know, again, not all about themselves, but lifting up their teammates, lifting up the team, and lifting up their country. God bless them. So I said, you know, I'm getting interested in hockey now. You know what I mean? Because I just love that attitude. But of course, I hope that these hockey managers and coaches and owners don't go down this weird politically correct nonsense of having to have pride days and all this stuff where you got to fly the rainbow flag and all that. And I know the guys who play hockey are not interested in that nonsense. I know they are not interested in glorifying men who don't know their men and women who don't know their women. Because that's all that stuff is. So enough said about that. I won't go any more into that. But again, well, I'm really feeling good about this U.S. hockey team. And really, at this point, just, I mean, you know what, maybe I'll start watching hockey. It's a great sport, and it's rough. It's no joke, it's rough, but it's a great sport. So, because, you know, all this stuff that goes on in the NFL, I mean, I am disgusted by it. Disgusted by Roger Goodell, disgusted by these weak-kneed owners who won't bring Roger Goodell. They pay this man, and who won't say to him, what are you, nuts? I mean, you're going to have a foreign audience and no Americans watching because you basically spit in their faces over and over and over again with the kneeling. And now the halftime with the all Spanish speaking by this degenerate who calls himself Bad Bunny, whatever that's supposed to represent. This degenerate who sings all these nasty lyrics. You know, he had to bleep some of them out. They said, oh, well, we either bleep them out or change them. Well, the fact that you got to bleep out a bunch of lyrics and change a bunch of lyrics, even singing in Spanish to make it acceptable for a mass audience, tells me that you shouldn't be performing there in the first place. And the fact that apparently he's one of the biggest entertainers in the world today, it just shows me how bad the world has gotten. The Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and he's proof positive. So the NFL, the NBA, with, you know, even the people that I get interested when I see a Christian standing up for his faith in Jesus Christ, but then you see these fools come up, I'm a Christian, but then they I've forgotten the kid's name. Stefan. Talking about he's a Christian, but he supports a woman's right to choose because abortion. I mean, please, his kid's name. He doesn't have a clue. He's not a Christian. He thinks he is. Somebody told him by going to church or something he's a Christian, but you can't be a Christian and advocate the killing of unborn babies when the Bible says God knows every single one of them. And by the way, fashioned all their days when as yet there were none of them. And then you got the unmitigated gall to say, but I'm going to cancel those days. Thank you very much. I'll play God myself. And then say, oh, but I'm a Christian now. Don't get me wrong. I'm a Christian. I just happen to be a killer of unborn babies, but I'm a Christian. Or I support the killing of unborn babies, but I'm a Christian. Give me a break. So, at any rate, the professional sports, you know, with the WNBA and all the lesbians and all that mess, I've had it. Maybe hockey offers me some hope, some redemption, you know, that American, good old traditional American values can prevail, and guys can play sports and be the men that they were called to be. Folks, I've got an intruder. Hold on, folks. Sorry about this. You know what it is, folks, is, well, you know what? You all really want the inside baseball stuff on this? Well, I'll tell you anyway, because you're probably wondering, well, what's going on? What's going on is I am recording this at an unusual time, and I have staff people who have access to my studio computer to get things done that, of course, I don't have the expertise to do. But because I'm recording at a time I'm not usually recording, they don't know that I'm recording in my studio, and they can't mess with my studio computers. So I've got to get the word out, let them know, hey, by the way, I'm recording at a different time because I've got some things that prevent me from recording at my usual time. So at any rate, but that's I think we're still good to go. So at any rate, I got that out of the way. Now let me come to, since, you know, talking about these people who want to claim they play for America and then go overseas and denounce the president of the United States, duly elected by the American people. Once again, folks, once again, there has been an attempt on the president's life. I'm sure you all heard about this by now, by the time you're listening to me. But, you know, it's interesting because this guy, Ryan Wesley Routh, who was arrested trying to shoot President Trump at Mar-a-Lago, has now gotten life in prison. That just happened this month. And now we've got another guy. He's been killed, who was he basically walked onto Mar-a-Lago with the intention, apparently, of killing President Trump. Shotgun. And apparently, I guess it was a tank full of gasoline. He had a tank with him, you know, some kind of a vessel with him that was carrying some liquid. I assume it was gasoline, but he was confronted, 21 years old, by the way, Austin Tucker Martin, North Carolina, was confronted by a deputy and a Secret Service agent, and they told him to drop the weapon. He dropped the gas can, because I think that's what he had, dropped the gas can, but then raised a shotgun to have a gunfight with him, and he died. He lost his life. So this is now the fourth attempt that we know of. We don't know how many people there are out plotting, thinking, hoping to have an opportunity to kill the president, but that's the fourth. And the president made some remarks after hearing about this. He said, well, I don't know how long I'm going to be around here, but he said, there are a lot of people gunning for me. So let me just take a moment, folks, once again, and say, this must be laid at the feet of the Democrat Party. And let me put emphasis on the demon part. Because what do you expect when you call someone a Nazi, when you say he's out killing Americans and he's kidnapping Americans and he's taking them off to secret locations, and that is, if the ICE agents are acting like the Gestapo and he's trying to be a dictator and he's like Adolf Hitler, what in the world do you expect to happen when you throw that kind of rhetoric out there consistently, and you don't think there are people out there who think they're doing the world a favor by trying to kill him or by killing him? I mean, folks, I don't know whether you all have ever heard this, but let's see. I have it here in my archives. Well, actually, I mean, I have it saved. Let me read this to you, because you may have never heard this. You know, this is from the guy who tried to shoot President Trump at Mar-a-Lago, Ryan Wesley Routh, who's now been sentenced to life in prison for the attempted assassination of the president. This is the note that he wrote that he left, apparently, in case he died in the process. He said, "This was an assassination attempt on Donald Trump, but I am so sorry I failed you. I tried my best, and again, I tried my best, and it looks like gain. Oh, no, I tried my best and gave." I'm reading his script. "I tried my best and gave it all the gumption I could muster. It is up to you now to finish the job, and I will offer $150,000 to whomever can complete the job." So we've had a guy who was a half-baked transgender, tried to kill Charlie Kirk. And to say, you know, this stuff alleged, it's not alleged, he did it. Okay? He did it. The only question is not whether he did it. The question is whether a jury or a judge will find legal guilt. That's an entirely different question. You know, I always get a little irritated by these people who say the alleged person. It's not alleged. He did it. What we can say is the person who is now going to be tried to determine his legal guilt. You can say that, because legal guilt and actually doing a crime are two different things. I mean, he could be found, I don't think the federal jurisdiction has this, but people can be found innocent by reason of insanity. Okay. And they can be found not guilty, even though they're guilty, because the evidence was not mustered sufficiently to demonstrate to a jury that the person did it. But we know this person did it. But leaving that aside, here's a guy who writes a note. He's just been found guilty and sentenced this month. Now, before the month is out, here's another guy trying to kill President Trump. You know, you would think that by this point, the Democrats, and I say that with all seriousness, because I really do believe that these people are demonic. I said the Democrat Party has become a demonic cult. And it's more appropriate, in my view, to call them Democrats than to call them Democrats. Now, for the people for whom that doesn't apply, who say, "Well, wait, that doesn't apply to me because I don't agree with this, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with..." Well, then get out of it. Get out of it. That's what you need to do. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." The Democrat Party is an unclean thing. Wow. Boy, that is right off the Holy Ghost presses. The Democrat Party, the Democrat Party, is an unclean thing. Because everything they support is unclean. Now, you don't ever hear them do what you hear me do, okay? My rhetoric can get a little hot sometimes, but you will always hear me say, now let me be clear, I am never talking about using violence to defeat any political foe or adversary, or people who consider themselves to be our political enemies, ever. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I say that all the time because I know I can come on really strong, but I want people to know, but I'm never, ever, ever, ever advocating violence. You don't hear Democrats do that, do you? You don't hear them do that. They just throw it out. He's a Nazi. He's Adolf Hitler. He wants to be a dictator. He's killing Americans. He's kidnapping Americans. All of it is just one big fat lie. And when you say all that stuff and you never back off, as far as I'm concerned, in your heart of hearts, you are expressing what you know you cannot legally say in explicit terms, which is, this is what they are saying now. They, the Democrats who talk this way, they are saying they want President Trump killed. Now that's really what they're saying. They want him killed. Because if he's truly Hitler, if he's truly a Nazi, if he's truly turning America's law enforcement agencies like ICE and the Border Patrol into the Gestapo, you could even make a moral argument. In fact, didn't Jerry Nadler say this very thing on the floor of Congress at a hearing? He said, if someone is kidnapping people, then you have a right to shoot them. He said that. Well, Trump's behind the so-called, quote-unquote, kidnappings. And I mean, which is just utterly preposterous because nobody is kidnapping anybody. And the 3,600 children rescued out of human trafficking and human slavery in Minneapolis alone. You never hear them talk about the fact, oh, well, that's good that President Trump got those children out of the trouble they were in, and now those children can be placed in a safe environment. Now they can be sent home to their parents. They can be put in someone's custody who is going to actually care for them rather than them being sex slaves and labor, basically slaves, engaged in slave labor. But you don't hear that. No. He's the worst. He's the worst thing on earth. And you know that there are people who said after the attempted assassination that they wish that the guy who shot at him in Butler, Pennsylvania, had been able to shoot straight. I mean, you would never, I've never heard a conservative talk that way, ever. Now, I'm not saying nobody who maybe calls him or herself a conservative hasn't said things like that, but I've never heard it, and you certainly never heard it from me. But we hear it all the time. All of us are a bunch of Nazis. I mean, which just, folks, I can't tell you. It makes my blood boil because I hate Nazism and everything it represents. And if I thought for one moment, if I became convinced that President Trump represented that kind of worldview, I'd be against him. I believe President Trump is very much like George Washington, a man who is dedicated to a singular proposition that each American should be free to pursue his or her God-given talents and abilities to the highest place it will take them and to create an environment of equal opportunity where that's possible. I believe that's what he's dedicated to. Making America a more perfect union Now, he's not, thank God, he's not playing games. He's strong about it. In fact, I would argue in some cases, he ought to be a little stronger than he is. Maybe a lot stronger than he is. But for the most part, he's very, very strong on these issues, and that's what they hate, because they don't like his effectiveness. But I'll tell you what, and I don't say this with any glee, because I think it's sad, but they're trying to get the man killed. They're trying to get the man killed. And if they're not, prove me wrong and come out categorically and unequivocally. In fact, here's the question I'd love to ask some high-level Democrat if I had the opportunity. Do you think we would be better off as a country if President Trump were killed? And you know what? I guarantee you, most of them would lie and say, well, no, of course not. Or they dodge the question. But you know what? Most of them, that's what they believe that. They believe that America would be better off if we had this president assassinated. That's one of the reasons why I say they are Democrats, because that's demonic. When I heard the news that President Joe Biden, who in terms of his whose policies and approaches to things, I absolutely abhor, I despise. I didn't say I despise him. I don't hate him, but the policies and the ideas that he promoted, I absolutely despise. I abhor. I hate them, because the Bible teaches us to hate every false way. And it was based on a false way. But when I heard the news that President Biden had prostate cancer, and I'm not sure where that diagnosis is now, I said, well, I pray for him, because I don't want the man to have prostate cancer. I don't want him to die of prostate cancer. The fact of the matter is, I don't want him to die at all. I don't have any hatred toward him personally. I just hate what he represents. The farthest my hostility toward him goes is to want to see him out of office by legitimate means, which is exactly what happened. He came to the end of his term. He didn't run, and he's out. I wouldn't have wanted him out by having somebody kill him. That to me is contrary to everything our country represents. But see, the left doesn't know, understand. Well, maybe we should be more stronger about it. They don't like what our country represents. In fact, in some cases, in some ways, they hate what our country represents. They don't like individual liberty. What they want is collective control. Like Mamdani said, we are rejecting the frigidity, he called it frigidity, of rugged individualism for the warmth of collectivism. And you know what that warm collectivism is? It's a smothering blanket. Because that's exactly what it does. It smothers, ultimately kills anybody who doesn't embrace it. But that's what he wants, because that sounds so good. But this country wasn't built on collectivism. It was built on rugged individualism. It was built on each individual taking responsibility for his or herself, for his or her family, for his or her own life, for his or her education, for his or her work, and trying to be the very best at whatever they do that they can be. And the right to be rewarded for their labor, their inventiveness, their innovation, their diligence, their honesty, their hard work, to be rewarded for that. That's what built this country. Not the so-called warmth of collectivism. I'll tell you what, folks, there's nothing warm about collectivism. There's nothing warm about Marxism or socialism or communism. It's as cold as it can be because it'll kill you just as soon as look at you. Because they are imbued with this cult-like belief that this system is so great, so wonderful, that if we have to kill a few people or a few tens of thousands or a few hundreds of thousands or a few millions of people in order to implement this, it's worth it because of the utopia it promises to bring. See, you and I don't think that way. We don't think, man, living under a constitutional republic is so wonderful that we have to kill some people in order to keep this going. Let's just go out and find them and kill them. Let's find the opponents and kill them. We don't think that way. We think our way of life is superior. Let's seek to persuade everyone we can. Let's seek to engage in the debate everywhere we can. And let's seek to live out the principles which made America the greatest nation in the history of mankind in every way we can. See, that's the way we approach it. Not, oh, those people are against us, so let's kill them. Let's get them out of the way. But that's what Marxism has always believed. I mean, that's what Karl Marx believed, that you cannot implement communism without a bloody revolution. Antonio Gramsci, one of his disciples, not directly under him, but one of the students of his work, came along and said, well, you know, you don't have to kill everybody. You don't have to have a revolution necessarily. You can undermine the society from within. You can undermine its hegemony by supplanting its traditional Judeo-Christian free market values with a new set of values that people will embrace that will lead you to communism, will lead you to collectivism, will lead you to socialism. That's what's happening in New York. That's what's happening in California. That's what's happening in Massachusetts. That's what's happening in Vermont. That's what's happening in Illinois. These people are not, they are not advocates of and defenders of and protectors of our constitutional republic. They are advocates of the fundamental transformation of our nation, which is exactly what Barack Obama talked about when he said, we are just 5 days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America. And I've said many times, America doesn't need fundamental transformation. America needs to restore the fundamentals. America's fine just as is. Thank you very much. With, yes, some continued tweaking, some continued reforms, but not some wholesale overthrow of the notions of individual liberty or the notions that freedom and liberty come from Almighty God, not from people. We don't need to overthrow those notions because those notions are truths that the Founding Fathers said were self-evident. What we need to do is more vehemently adhere to those truths rather than reject them for a new set of truths. Because look, folks, I've said many times, the left has got to reject that, truth. They don't like the Declaration of Independence either. Because look, if liberty and rights come from Almighty God, and basically that liberty and those rights spring from natural law, well, that doesn't leave you room to kill unborn babies because that is a violation of natural law. You don't kill your own progeny. That doesn't leave you room for two men to have sex with one another and so-called get married because that's a violation of natural law. It's a violation of what the founders call nature and nature's God. So you got to get rid of all of that so you can make up whatever you want as you go. And you can have, you know, non-binary and, you know, 157 kinds of, not ketchup, but 157, you know, 157 genders. But you can't do that under the laws of nature and nature's God. You got to do that under the laws of the devil. And the devil's adherents, whether they know they're that or not. So you can basically make up your own set of standards and basically, essentially, do whatever you want to do and call it right and good because it's the way you feel. I call it, you've got to create the idolatry of feelings. I told you, look, we had a candidate running for lieutenant governor in Virginia, and I met with him out of courtesy to some Christian friends who thought I should at least give him a hearing. And I said I would do that, and I withheld my endorsement of the write-in candidate until I did that, give myself a chance to hear him out and also to hear from God, although I didn't believe God was ever going to say anything different to me, but I'm always open to God showing me something that I maybe didn't see or didn't think of before, and I was not buying the argument. Well, it's better to vote for him because if you don't, look at what you're going to get. Well, that's what we got anyway. So every Christian who voted for him, basically, you, in my view, you compromise your Christian commitment and you got nothing for it. But that's another matter. I'm not judging those people. I believe they were wrong. That's why I did not vote for him. But when we met John Reed, I asked him, I said, well, John, he claims to be a Christian. I said, John, then if you claim to be a Christian, how do you square your homosexual lifestyle with what the Bible says about Christianity? You know what he said to me? He said, well, my feelings loom larger than anything else. So what he said was, what I feel is more important than what I read. At least when it comes to that issue. Now, you know, maybe he would say, well, not in all cases, but certainly in that case, what I feel is what governs my life. But folks, feelings are so fleeting and so unpredictable and so episodic. There is nothing absolute and frankly nothing inherently true about feelings unless they are rooted and grounded in God's eternal truth. Now, I have feelings about God, but those feelings are rooted in God's word, which is unchanging. I mean, I can tell you, I'll share this with you all. I was at the supermarket, and I had been listening to the Word of God because I listen to the Word of God all the time, and I was in my car. Obviously, I can't read the Word of God in my car, but I'll turn on the Bible, the Word of Promise Bible, and I'm listening to the Word of God, listening to the book of Isaiah, 36th chapter, and I'm just tooling along there, just enjoying God's Word is coming toward me. And so I took it with me into the supermarket, you know, just continued to listen to it, you know, low. So I was the only one who could hear it. I'm not trying to force that on other people, but probably be good if they did overhear it. But, you know, I tell you, I was standing there waiting to be waited on at the deli. And, you know, I just got downright happy. Feelings welled up in me. Oh, God, thank you so much. Lord, I love you so much. I'm so grateful to know you, so grateful that you love me, so grateful that I don't have to try to navigate my life on my own and based upon my own, quote unquote, feelings and perceptions and this and that. I had some real strong feelings right there in the supermarket. But they were rooted and grounded in some ephemeral passing. Well, this is what I think. They're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. What's the Word of God say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know that? When your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, that means your love for God is certainly spiritual. It's deep. It goes beyond feelings, but it manifests in your feelings and your emotions. But those feelings and emotions are rooted in truth. That's different than some idiot coming along saying, well, you know I'm married, but my feelings about this woman must be and look at, put it in other words, my feelings justify adultery. Because, you know, I really feel strongly. I don't care how strongly you feel, you're wrong. You know what I mean? So this idea, well, these people who say, well, their feelings. He's a man, but he's got feelings for another man. Well, those feelings will take you straight to hell. And I essentially told him that, you know, you're not going to be, that's not going to work when you stand before God. Well, Lord, I felt very strongly. No, that won't work. My point in saying all that is the Democrats have really become a party of the idolatry of feelings. So some man feels like he's a woman, whatever that means. So now he's a woman. And we're all duty bound to respect that. No, we're not. Oh, no, then you're a hater. You're a transphobe. Oh, please, you know, spare me these ridiculous labels that these people come up with to try to judge you when they're completely and totally wrong and off base. And like we're supposed to be moved because somebody calls you a transphobe. Right. Homophobe. Who cares what they think about stuff like that? It's all rooted and grounded in a lie. And besides that, normal people aren't afraid of them. We just despise the truth. That's all. And they can't, because they have no spiritual wisdom whatsoever, they can't distinguish between despising the truth and despising falsehood and despising them. They can't make the distinction. So they assume because you despise the false way in which they choose to live and the false ideas they choose to believe and to accept, well, you must despise them. No, there's a difference. Because the love of God transcends what people do, what people say, and what people think. And God tries to love people out of that. He loves them not because of, but in spite of. And he seeks to love them out of their wrong, out of their falsehood, out of their lies. You know, the Bible says that even for a righteous man, some will not dare die. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. In other words, God loved us and sent his son to die for us while we were dead in our sins. He was sacrificing to make a way for us. When I say us, I mean man, human beings. When human beings were saying, I don't need that. I don't need God. I'm fine just as I am. Thank you very much. And God was saying, well, no, you're not, but you don't know it. And I love you anyway. And I'm going to make a way for you because one day you'll get to know it. For many of us, one day you'll know it and you'll appreciate what I've done for you. See, that's why we hate what they stand for. The Bible makes clear God hates sin. He hates it. But he loves people because he created them for him and he loves them. But he won't compromise. You're not going to go negotiate with him. You're not going to say, well, Lord, if you really love me, why don't you just give me a pass on this? No, you're not getting any passes. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think I read it to you. If I didn't read it to you last week, I read it on one of my podcasts. You know, I'm on most mornings. I'm pretty sure it was 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Well, just in case I didn't, or even if I did, it bears repeating. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. See, it's not what you were, but what you are. It's not who Satan tried to make you, but what God has made you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But what you can't do is say, well, Lord, I'm a fornicator and I want to keep fornicating, But I want you to accept me as I am, because if you're really good and you're really loving, that you should do that. That won't work. Or for any of these others, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. I've often said when people say, well, but you know, why do you pick that sin out? Well, here it's listed with a bunch of other things, except I don't see a pride and adultery movement. Do you, Sue? Do you? I don't see anybody running around saying, we're adulterers and we're proud of it. We got an adultery flag. Right? And we want that flag flown everywhere. We want the adultery flag flown at the Pentagon. Well, you might as well, because the Bible lists all of these as sins that, if practiced, will not allow you to enter the kingdom of God. So when people embrace their sin and then say to God or to you or to me, now you ought to approve of this because this is the way I feel, then that person remains unrepentant and that person is going to hell. That's not what Bishop Jackson said. That's what I just read you. But look, this is the 11th verse. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, therein lies the difference. So that's why we can't hate people, because they're all messed up and confused, because we were too. We can hate everything that they represent, because frankly, I hate some of the things I did before I got saved. But the song has it so right. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. He says, come just as you are, with the understanding he won't leave you as you are. And you can't come saying, I'm going to come, but I'm coming. I want to stay just the way I am. You know, as long as we understand each other. No, that won't work. It's God, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, make me after your will. While I'm here, Lord, wounded and still. Now we've got something going. God says, okay, I'm going to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all that old stuff is going to go away. Old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. And all things are going to be now become of God. You don't become suddenly absolutely perfect spirit, soul, and body. But I tell you what, you become perfect in spirit, and God has your soul and your body marked for ultimate perfection. In the meantime, you have a responsibility to then conform your life to his will for your life as best you can by his grace, knowing that the ultimate outcome is going to be you're going to get a resurrection body that is holy, righteous in every way. Spirit, soul, mind, will, emotions, and body, all in perfect harmony with Almighty God, beyond where sin and death can ever touch you again. Glory to God. I didn't mean to preach a sermon, folks, but I tell you what. Oh, that is so good. That's why I guess I got happy in the supermarket. Because I just, you know, this old song says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Well, folks, God has saved us. And we need to believe God to save our country. And I've said many times before, I'll say it again, I'm asking you to believe God to help us save Virginia, because Virginia has taken a terrible turn for the worse. But we're going to turn it around. We are going to turn it around. On March the 21st, I'm having a Virginia Conservative Leadership Summit at my church at 943 Canal Drive. Whosoever will, let him come. And we're going to talk about what we need to do to turn this situation around. I've got my own ideas, of course, but I don't have time to lead an effort, but I certainly have time and I will make time to participate in one. But I'm trying to assemble people together so that we can reach some kind of consensus on what we all need to be doing and how we can be supportive of each other rather than everybody sort of working in their own silo and nothing really changing because we're all off in our own little corners. I don't see anybody else doing that. So in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do it. If you want to be a part of our Stand Awards dinner, I think I mentioned we're honoring Richard Viguerie, one of the stalwarts, one of the founders of the conservative, modern conservative movement, started under Ronald Reagan. Marjorie Dannenfelser, who is the president of one of the great pro-life organizations in America, the Susan B. Anthony List. We're honoring Charlie Kirk. We're giving him a posthumous award. We're not sure who will be there yet to receive it, but somebody from his organization will be there to receive it. We're talking to Turning Point USA about that now. And Bishop Patrick L. Wooten of Upper Room Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Folks, it's going to be a great, great time. That's Tuesday, May the 12th, 7 p.m. at the Tysons Corner Marriott in Tysons, Virginia. I hope you'll come. And if you can't come, go to our website, standamerica.us, and support our work, support the dinner, whatever God leads you to do. And believe me, we are deeply grateful for your prayers and your support in whatever way you can give it. So God bless each and every one of you. You know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.